Have you guys ever uttered the words in your life, "This is a matter of life and death"? Anybody? You ever feel you're in a situation? Come on, be proud, let's go. These are dramatic folks. All right, look around. I remember when that would come out of my mouth the most was when I was in high school and college, because I was young enough to feel the weight of a choice or a decision or whatever, but I was not old enough to know that what I was really worried about probably didn't matter that much. Like, if I didn't make the team, I thought my life was over. It's a matter of life and death if I make the team. If I ask around, she says no, it's a matter of life and death, right? I am either accepted or rejected forever. Like, that was high school for me, and I never understood why my parents were like, "Andy, it's no big deal, don't worry about it, you know, there's more fish in the sea," that kind of idea. When inside, I felt like this was my life. Like, I will be embarrassed if I don't do this, if I don't get this. All right, because we kind of start defining life by situations and circumstances, right? That life or feeling alive is when we plan something, expect something, and that something happens the exact way we wanted it to happen. Man, I'm killing it at life. On the other hand, we think death is when that situation doesn't turn out the way that we want. And so what ends up happening is there's two views of life and death. There's the literal, like, heartbeat issue. When you have a heartbeat, you have life. And when that heartbeat stops, you cease to have life. And those are dates on the calendar, right? They are set. There was a day where your heart started beating, and there will be a day where every single one of us, our heart will stop beating. And so life and death is not just our situations. It's actually a thing that happens to us. The funny thing is that in Proverbs, life and death is a major theme. Over 70 times we see one of those two words mentioned, life, death, alive, dead. And so Solomon, as he writes in the Proverbs, as we look to get wisdom, he talks about life and death not as a date on a calendar, and he doesn't really talk about it situationally. He talks about it on a much broader and robust idea of life and death. One pastor says it this way. He says, "Wisdom sees life and death as a whole realm of human existence, that both life and death cast a shadow over onto this side of eternity, onto us today." So think about it this way, like there's a day where we will go into life or death eternally, right? We will be with the Lord in life, or we will be without the Lord in death for all of eternity. That's what the Bible teaches us, is there's life beyond this life. But think about it this way, in the summertime, it gets hot, right? Do you ever get so hot that you're like, "I just need some shade. Just get me a couple degrees cooler." And you see that tree, and you're like, "All right, I'm gonna start walk over that way." And here's the thing, you feel the effects of the shade and the shadow of the tree before you get to the tree. As is life and death. We feel the shadow of death in this life. And we also feel the shadow of the next life in this life. Does that make sense? There's a shadow being cast. And what I mean by that is like maybe you're like, "Andy, what do you mean?" Well, here's what I mean. The way you feel death on this side of the shadow is it looks like sickness and aging and wrinkles, broken relationships, heartache and tears. Those are all the shadow of death. On the other hand, we see Jesus in John 10:10 say, "I have come to give you life," the shadow of life. The life that we talk about in eternal life in Christ, there's also a shadow of the life in Christ now. And he says, "I have come to give you that life and life abundantly." What does that look like? It looks like the opposite of death. It looks like joy. It looks like reconciliation and redemption of those broken relationships. It looks like forgiveness and peace and contentment and purpose and clarity that comes with following and walking with Christ. And so whether you are aware of it or not, we make steps every day. Steps to make our experience more the taste of the shadow of death, or we make steps to life. The decisions we make, those life and death decisions, they actually are life and death decisions. It's not you're gonna die, but when we make a decision in life, we are either taking a step towards the life that Jesus gives us, or we step and say, I'm gonna move towards death, the way that God did not design things. And so tonight, we are gonna look at wisdom as a matter of life and death. So last week, if you were here, I gave you a couple definitions. One was, wisdom is applied skill. It's expertise and competence that understands how life really works. And then I added to that that godly wisdom goes a step further in that it is the ability to take God's perspective and turn it into functional application. That we would take God's principles, put work boots on them, and then walk it out in real life. That's godly wisdom. I want to give you a new definition for tonight's message that I think, because here's why I want to give you this definition, is I think wisdom can become simply a cerebral exercise, that we just know something and now we're going to go do it. So think about this definition. Let's marinate in this for a second. Wisdom is the grace of Christ beautifying our daily lives. Wisdom, God's wisdom, is the grace, the undeserved favor of Christ, beautifying our daily lives. Now you may be like, Andy, that's a weird definition of wisdom. Let me give you a word picture, okay? Have you ever been to a bachelor's apartment? Here's what you will see, and here's what you will not see. You will see a television, most likely on the floor. You will see some sort of sitting furniture. It may be a camping chair, or it may be mismatched furniture. I promise you there's nothing on the walls. There is no art. If there is a plant in the room, it is dead. There's probably some sort of gaming system connected to the TV. And in some place, there's a mattress just laying on the floor. Gentlemen, am I right? That's all we need. That's all we need, right? We're like, man, that is life and life to the full. Let's go, right? I'm on my own. I got my pad. Let's go. And you know what? That is a living situation. There's no doubt about it. I remember my first bachelor pad when I left college. I worked in ministry. I lived in the house where I worked, and I literally lived in a walk-in closet. My futon fit in the closet, and I slept with my clothes hanging over me. And my TV that I bought for the first, my first big purchase was sitting at the end of my bed. Like, that was my life. And I was like, this is fantastic. But then I got married. And I realized that, you know what? Stuff on the walls look pretty good. You could walk into my house right now and I can guarantee you with all integrity say there's not one thing in our house that is on a wall or a shelf that was my idea. My wife has beautified my house. I had a life. But my wife moved in and made it look beautiful. And that's what wisdom does to our life. We have a life, we're walking down a path, and wisdom is the grace of Jesus making our life beautiful. And so it isn't just a cerebral exercise. It is a cerebral exercise that is played out and then starts to build a robust and beautiful life as we walk with Jesus. And so it is a matter of life and death. And so here's what I wanna do tonight. I'm gonna take a different way to talk about the Proverbs tonight. I picked out three Proverbs, and we're gonna walk through each one, but here's how we're gonna look at this Proverb. We're gonna look at the Proverb through the case study that Jesus has given us to look at. It is a case study of a life that was lived without wisdom, but a life at the end of his life came to wisdom. It's the story of the prodigal son. And so we're gonna look at the Proverbs in the Old Testament through the life of the prodigal son. Does that make sense? If you're not familiar, I'm gonna read to you the story of the prodigal son from Luke chapter 15. Here we go. He also, Jesus, said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck the country and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country. He sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up. I'll go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. So he got up, went to his father, but while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I no longer am worthy to be called your son. But the father told his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it and let's celebrate with a feast because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, so they began to celebrate. So let's look at three proverbs and how they play out in the life of the prodigal son. Here's the first proverb. It's Proverbs 12:28. Solomon writes, there is life in the path of righteousness, and in its path there is no death. There is life in the path of righteousness, and in its path there is no death. My first point tonight is that there is a standard outside of ourselves. There is a standard outside of ourselves. You see, there is a beginning called the standard. If you were to work in construction or you want to make sure something is exactly level, what do? You pull out the level and you stick it on whatever you want and you watch the little bubble because there is a standard from which we measure everything. And that word righteousness in Proverbs 12:28, it's the same idea of finding the correct weight when you're weighing two things. And when you find the right place, it's called a righteous weight. Means it's the standard. But as you see, today in our world, we don't believe that, do we? In the world that we live in, the world that you are living and growing up in, there is no standard. You know what the standard is? You. You are the moral authority. Your experience is the moral authority. Your feelings are the moral authority. That's the world we live in. If you start thinking about you scroll through your newsfeed and you see the chaos, it's because every individual believes that they are the standard. And that if I don't like it, no one should like it. And what ends up happening is everyone's personal standard and moral authority start to crash up against each other and chaos ensues. And so it's not even just that we believe in our culture today that we are the standard. The next thought is there's even no consideration that there is an outside standard. That there's anything outside of you and your knowledge and your wisdom and your understanding that is worth even considering. That's not what Proverbs 12:28 says. There is life in the path of righteousness. You see, the gospel says that Christ is the standard that we adjust to him, not the other way around. Jesus says, come and follow me. He is the standard. And we adjust our lives to Jesus. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing this, you may discern what the will of God is. That's Paul's encouragement, is don't figure out what you want, figure out what God wants, and you adjust to him. He's the standard. But for some reason, we push back on this idea of external standards, especially when it comes to God. When it comes to our faith, there's just this natural part of us that says, I don't want to do that. I want to keep my freedom. But here's the reality is we do this all the time. Can we just be honest with each other? We all want to be cool. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be thought of well. Well, who determines what is cool? Who determines how we should wear our clothes or our hair? Like, there's different phases in our culture. Let me take you back in time for a second to the 1980s. This was the gold standard of cool, people. Look at those bangs. Would you ever be caught dead, ladies, wearing that today? Maybe for Halloween. Look at those tight rolled pants. I did that every day for like a decade because I wanted to be cool. Because there was an external standard that I said, I'm going to adjust to that standard so that I am cool. Now, I could never pull off that hair of the Batman guy, but man, wouldn't it be great if I threw my own picture with that? That would be fantastic. But here's my point. You can let that go. That's going to distract everyone. Go ahead. Let it go. Next. Okay. We have no problem conforming to external standards. So what is it about Jesus that we just say, when it's convenient, when I feel like it, when it is no longer, when it's not hard, then I will adjust. The reality of this psalm is, or this proverb is that there is an external standard outside of ourselves. So how do we see this in the story of the prodigal son? Well, we see it says, the younger of them, the brother, said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant culture. The prodigal son was over it. I'm done living under your standard, Dad. Give me my stuff and let me go. And he does. He says, I want to be the king of my castle. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Give me my inheritance. He says, I want to be true to myself, not to you. But when we read the Proverbs, when we read, honestly, all of Scripture, what we actually see is that the righteous person humbles themselves before Jesus and says, I want to be true, not to myself, but to you. We just sang that a minute ago. I want to build my life on you, Jesus. Do you really? Do I really? Do I really want to build my life on Jesus? Because what it's going to require is me acknowledging that he is the standard. And he says, follow me. He doesn't follow me, I follow him. Let's move on to our second proverb. It's Proverb 14:12. It says this, Solomon says, there is a way that seems right to a person, but in the end is the way to death. There is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way to death, Proverbs 14:12. We see this in Genesis chapter 3. This is the very first proverb that we see lived out in the life of Adam and Eve. Eve says it looks good to eat, it looks pleasing to the eye, and it'll be good for gaining wisdom. So she takes and she eats. Oh, but what did she forget? she needs to adjust to God. And God said, do not eat. I love these words. I love looking up the original text of what does that word mean in the Hebrew. That word seems means to give the impression of or the sensation of. That word right means straight and upright and correct. So there is a way that gives the impression or sensation to a person that seems straight, upright, and good. But actually, its end is the way to death. Like, we've all had that moment in your life. Okay, let's just be honest. How many of you at some point could look back on a moment in your life and say, it seemed like a good idea at the time? Anybody? Right? All right, Tyler, what's this? No, just kidding. Just kidding. I know, give me a heart attack. But here's the deal. We all have that moment. For me, it was when I was a kid. We were walking home from elementary school. I lived in Iowa, and there's acorns everywhere. And there was a group of girls that were walking behind us. And we're like, let's do an ambush. This seems like a great idea, right? We pick up all, we get all the acorns, and we start unloading. Acorns hurt. They're pointy and whatever. And so we made the girls cry, and they ran home. We were like, yeah, right? Give me some grace. It was like second grade. And we were like, this is a great idea. This was so fun until I got home. And my mom was waiting on the porch. And she said, get in the car. That's all she said. Like, you know it's bad when she just says, get in the car. And I'm like, what's happening? She drives me to the house of the girls that we just threw acorns at. She makes me walk up to the door with her. And I had to apologize to two girls who were crying. And there was a moment where I was like, that seemed like a good idea. But it led to the death of my ego. I felt terrible. And so this is true. There is a way that seems right. It gives the impression that this is wisdom, that this is the way I should live my life. And our world is full of it. The scrolling is full of it. This is how you should live your life. This is what you should chase. This is how you should get rich. This is how you should handle HR. This is how you, all the scenarios. There's wisdom being thrown at you all day long. But here's the truth is we can choose our path, but we cannot choose the consequence of the path. I chose to throw acorns. I did not get to choose the consequence of my actions. So how do we see this proverb in the life of the prodigal, that there is a way that seems right to a person, but in the end it leads to death? Well, in verse 13 of Luke 15, we pick up the story. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had, and he traveled to a distant country. Seems like a good idea. Freedom, money, let's go. Let's live it up. Where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. He was off to a great start. I promise you, his first week was fantastic. He was living it up. And I'll bet he was the most popular dude at the club. He had tons of friends. And he was sending everybody drinks. Until the money ran out. And all of a sudden, what does it say? No one would give him anything. All those friends disappeared. He doesn't have food. He doesn't have anything. And so what does he do? He goes and works for a foreigner. And as a Jewish man that we can assume this story is about, now he's having to feed pigs, which is an unclean animal to the Jewish people. This is humiliating. It seems like a great idea. There is a way that seems right, but in the end, it leads to death. And where does he end? He ends starving to death. He's broke. He's working. He's starving. He's abandoned and alone. Seemed like a good idea. What does that look like for us? It probably looks like that hidden addiction that completely controls you. That at first you thought, this isn't that bad. No one will know. It's not going to hurt anybody. But now you can't shake it. And there's just a trail of shame and guilt because you're trapped. It might be that secret idol worship you have of a situation or an unmet expectation that holds you captive. And you can't let it go. It seems like a good idea, but it's actually killing you because we're worshiping something that's not worthy of our worship. Because the truth of the matter is we as sinners, as broken, sinful people, we walk into the shade of death every day. Willingly. Sometimes unknowingly, but a lot of times it's knowingly and willingly. And we walk into the shadow and we taste death. That's that shame and the guilt and the regret, the broken relationships, the addictions that we can't shake. But God counsels us in the Proverbs to see through the fog of where death lurks. In Proverbs chapter 9, you hopefully, since you've been reading a chapter of Proverbs every day, you've probably read this verse this week. Solomon is writing, and he's warning his son about sexual sin. And it says in chapter 9, verse 18, that's where the dead are, at the corner of the adulteress. That's where the dead are. You see, the reality is that there is a hell before hell. But the good news is there's also heaven before heaven. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life to the full. And if you trust Jesus like I do, I want to know more. What is this life you offer, Jesus? You said you have come to give, that we are to receive life and life to the full. What does that life look like? That brings me to our last proverb. It's Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, turning people away from the snares of death. There it is again, the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord. The submitting our lives to him is the fountain of life, turning people away from the snares of death. So my third and last point tonight is that God invites us into true life, his life. His life. You see, God is a God of invitation. And he's inviting you into his life. Now, I'm going to ruffle some feathers probably because let me explain. There's this phrase that we use with young people, especially kids, that I fundamentally disagree with. And it is that question, would you like to receive and ask Jesus into your heart? I fundamentally disagree with that approach. For multiple reasons. One, that is not a biblical idea that God comes into our life. No, he is inviting us into his. He is the king. He is the Lord of lords. We are his subjects and we are his children. And so we don't invite, like our faith in Jesus is not an add-on to our life that we invite him in. That I already have my life planned out and I'm just gonna enhance my life. I'm gonna give that in-app purchase and make it better. No. We come before Jesus and we lay our life down and we say, I'm gonna give my life to you so that I may have life in you. And so I hope that doesn't mess with you from a standpoint of like, well, I gave my life to Jesus. I invited him in my heart. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you don't have faith. What I'm saying is I think it sets young people up to think they are still in control and they are the king of their life and that Jesus is just an add-on. God invites us into true life, his life. The fear of the Lord is not just a posture like we talked about last week. The fear of the Lord is a protection. According to Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. It is the genesis of life. It is the beginning. It is the starting line. But what does it say? Turning people away from the snares of death. You see, fearing the Lord isn't just you losing your life. it is saving your life from the snares of death. And so the life that Jesus offers abundantly is not just the fountain of life, it is also a protection over your life. Proverbs 15:24 says, the path of life leads upward for the wise. They leave the grave behind. The most famous proverb of all is Proverbs chapter 3. But I want to read a few more verses as we get back to our prodigal son. And ironically, again, Solomon is writing from a father to a son. My son, don't forget my teaching. But let your heart keep my commands, for they will bring you many days, a full life, and well-being. Never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Tie them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will find favor and high regard with God and people. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all of your ways, know him, and he will make your paths straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. There is a way that seems right, and there is a way that is right. And the father is writing to his son saying, this is the way that is right. In verse 2, there's well-being. Another translation would say peace. Verse 4, the result is favor with God and people. Verse 6 is a true straight path. Not a seems straight, it is straight. And he will make it that way. In verse 8, there's healing for your body and strength for your bones. And so, yes, like we talked about last week, wisdom matters because it is a posture of humility before a God who knows you and loves you and wants what's best for you. And he says, lay your life down, pick up my life, and you will have peace, favor, straight path, healing, and strength. You see, God's invitation again is to adjust our lives to his life. And so where do we find the prodigal? Let's finish this story. Verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, when he had that aha moment, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight. And in your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. So he got up and went to his father, but while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father says, shut up. You're my kid. Go get clothes on my naked boy. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. We got a party to throw. Because this son of mine was dead and is now alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Wisdom is the grace of Jesus beautifying our lives. I can't think of a more beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus than the prodigal son. The prodigal came to his senses. He turned from something and went back to his dad. He went from starving to feasting. He went from naked to clothed. He went from ashamed to honored. He went from alone and abandoned to a feast and a celebration. That is the gospel of Jesus. The enemy would like you to believe that if you turn back to Jesus, his response will be, I told you so. I knew you couldn't do it. I'm so disappointed in you. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus Christ himself paints a picture for us of how God will respond to his children who return. And so you are never too far off. You are never too far gone to turn back to the Father who loves you, who has forgiven you, who has given his Son to redeem you. You are never too far off and too far gone for his life and life to the full. Wisdom is the grace of Christ beautifying our lives. Wisdom of God is the good news of Jesus. The Proverbs are a gospel book because it is good news for fools like me. It says, hey, Andy, there's a way that seems right, but in the way it will lead to death. So turn to the fountain of life. So in review, number one, there's a standard outside of ourselves. We are not the end-all be-all. We have to recognize. In order to experience life and life to the full, we have to put Jesus on the throne of our life, and we have to get off of it. Not just when it's convenient, not just when it's easy. Every day, we say, Jesus, you are my King. Number two, there is an invitation that seems right. Be sober-minded about this. Be aware that there is ways that our world will tell you that seems right. It's gonna look good, it's gonna sound good, and it's gonna be good for wisdom, but it's worldly wisdom that will lead you to death. And then lastly, God invites us into his life, the true life. And so then the question that is obvious to us, that it sits before us, is will you take the invitation? Will you accept God's invitation to say, do life with me, lay your life down and pick his life up? And we do that by knowing God's word and then living it out. We do it by knowing God's word and surrounding ourselves with community saying, hey, this is who I want to be and this is where I want to go. Would you help me do that? Because I'll promise you this, the Christian life is wonderful. And it is full of joy and peace and contentment this world cannot even touch, because this world is a slave to circumstances. This world is a slave to pleasure and convenience and comfort. But the love of Jesus and his invitation goes so much deeper than this world can possibly fathom. And he says, I will make your paths straight. What he doesn't say is there won't be speed bumps or potholes, but he will be with you. And he has given us his wisdom to keep us on the path when we hit a bump. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, come to me. Jesus has come to me. His solution is not try more, do more, be better. His solution is come to me. And I will give you rest. And he says, I have come to give you life and life to the full. So we can chase all the things. We can chase pleasure, we can chase comfort, we can chase power, we can chase prestige. You can chase all those things and you'll be chased until the day you die. Because pleasure ends and power is limited. But the grace of Christ is eternal. And so let's live in the shade of the grace of Christ, experiencing life and life to the full. So let me finish with a so what. We're gonna do it as we always do. We're gonna give you 120 seconds to sit with these. And you have a conversation with the Lord, the Holy Spirit. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you. We don't take time in our days to quiet ourselves before the Lord very often. So every Tuesday, for 120 seconds, we wanna give you some just space for you and the Lord to do business. Here's the first question that I would ask you to ask the Holy Spirit. Where are the not so obvious ways I'm choosing death in my life? Because if they were obvious, we wouldn't do them. Maybe. What are the not so obvious ways that I'm choosing death? Secondly, Holy Spirit, would you show me where I need to come to my senses? Where I need to pick up my face out of the pig slop and remember the grace and mercy of God? Ask him. Show me, reveal to me where I need to come to my senses and adjust my life to you. And then we do. And this is what we do. This is the doing part, is then we do what the prodigal son did. We repent. We confess, God, this is what I've gotten into. This is what I'm focused on. This is what I worship. I don't want to do that anymore. And we turn and we go back to him. God never gets tired of us turning back to him. I don't know about you, but that reception that the prodigal son experiences, I don't get the feeling that the Father ever gets tired of us turning back to him. He says, come on, I've been waiting for you. Come back, let's go. So my last one is just, I want to continue to challenge you to read a proverb a day. Today is what, the 14th? So tonight, if you haven't, read Proverbs chapter 14. Let's get in God's word and let God do work and then adjust our lives to him and start experiencing new life in Christ tomorrow, tonight, that he has offered us. Because the reality is wisdom is a matter of life and death. Not the date on the calendar kind of life and death, but small steps either towards life or either towards death. So we're gonna leave these on the screen. Let me pray for us and we'll give you a couple minutes just to talk to the Lord. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the comfort, but also the rebuke of your scriptures. God, that we can find ourselves in a story like the prodigal, where we can think about, where am I leaving you? Where am I trying to be the king of my own castle? Holy Spirit, would you meet with us? As we pray these prayers, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? And would you strengthen us to respond with humility and obedience? And thus tasting that life and life to the full, the grace of God. So Lord, we give you these few minutes. Would you do business with us in your son's name? Amen.